opportunities for sexual sin, the chance to cut corners at work, the pressure to hide your Christian beliefs. How do you fight life's temptations and make decisions that honor Christ? John MacArthur shows you next on Grace to You. Studying for a test isn't typically complicated. You read the book, review the definitions, memorize the necessary dates. In the same way, knowing how to fight temptation, it's obvious. Don't lie, steal, or commit adultery. Those are all obvious sins to avoid. But sometimes, knowing how to avoid sin isn't as easy, is it? That in mind, stay with us for today's Grace to You as John MacArthur highlights biblical principles that you can use to pass temptation's test in those gray areas of life and avoid what John calls the pitfalls of Christian liberty. Well, today we're celebrating Independence Day here in the United States, with that rightly leading our thoughts to the issue of government. John, one of the biggest questions Christians have to face, wherever they might live, is what should my relationship be to the government I'm living under? What would you say, John? Is the Bible clear on that?
Yeah, the Bible's very clear on the responsibility of a believer to the government. Scripture puts it as simply as it can be put: be subject to the powers that be, for they are ordained of God. That doesn't mean that every president or every dictator or every officer in the form of government that exists in a given nation is godly. It doesn't mean that they are personally devoted to God. It doesn't even mean that they aren't part of the kingdom of darkness. But what it does mean is that government as an institution is ordained by God. And it goes on to say in Romans 13 that the government exists to protect the people who do good and to punish and therefore deter the people who do evil. I mean, that's essentially what government is to do. It is to reward those who do good by providing a protective, guarded environment for them, and to make sure that happens, to punish those who do evil. And he goes on to say that the people in the government don't bear the sword for nothing, which is capital punishment, which has to be exercised sometimes for the sake of protection. So that is government's main function. That's the biblical function that government has. And of course, our governments have become far more complex. Still, we are commanded to submit so that no one criticizes us. If we're going to revolt, it should be against sin and unrighteousness, not because we have a preference for a different form of government.
Thanks, John. That's a helpful application of God's word as we mark Independence Day here in the United States. And on this national holiday, we're encouraging you to stay tuned as John MacArthur continues a practical study that helps you make decisions that honor Christ. And now, with the next installment in the study, Pitfalls of Christian Liberty, here's John MacArthur.
1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're looking at verses 1 to 13 and considering what is a very important passage. And there's so much here, I kind of feel like I just don't know how to dive in because there's so much. And I want to tie it in with the other parts of 1 Corinthians, particularly this context, and yet there's so much in itself that I don't want to belabor that point. Basically, we're going to center on verse 13. The key word in verse 13 is the word temptation. Now, when I mention the word temptation, it doesn't leave a whole lot of mystery in anybody's mind. That is a very familiar word to the Christian, and it's even a more familiar experience. We all understand the term temptation. Whenever the word is used, you understand a certain thing, and we all experience temptation. There's no question about that. But the Greek word, for you Greek students, parasmos, the Greek word has no moral connotation at all. The Greek word isn't necessarily bad or good. It's strictly a neutral word, and it means simply to test, or to try, or to prove, or in the case of metal, to assay, A-S-S-A-Y. To modern ears, you know, whenever you say the word tempt, somebody automatically thinks of something bad, a seduction to evil, to seduce somebody into a sin. But the word itself in the Greek, the word that is used here, has no moral connotation at all in itself. It simply means to test. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, It says, and the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted, says the King James, by the devil. Now, if you take the word there simply to mean something bad, then you've got the Holy Spirit leading Jesus directly into something bad. What happened there was the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tested. It was not to be a solicitation to evil, but it was to be a solicitation to good, to manifest the righteousness of Christ, to manifest the fact that he would not fall, that he would not sin, and to give him that confidence at the beginning of his ministry and to give the rest of the world that confidence that this was one who would not sin. The Holy Spirit used Satan to test him, but the Holy Spirit did not want to seduce him to evil, but rather to test him to prove his righteousness. You see the difference? Now, the Holy Spirit will bring into our lives tests to bring us to righteousness. Now, watch. But Satan will want to turn those into temptations to solicit evil. And that's basically what we must understand about this word. For example, take the case of Job. God did not want Satan to make Job sin. God wanted Satan to test Job to prove Job's righteousness, right? So sometimes the test will even involve Satan. Sometimes God will even allow Satan to move in and to do things in our lives, but God's design is always that we would come out righteous, not that we would be seduced into evil. The word simply means a test. For example, in Hebrews 11:17, it says God, in effect, it says God tempted Abraham. That's the King James translation, but God didn't tempt Abraham. God didn't try to get Abraham to do something bad. God tested him, and it refers to Genesis 22. God tested him by asking him to give his son Isaac on an altar, and he was testing his faith, wasn't it? Do you really believe me? Do you really trust me? Will you really obey me at any price? Look at James 1:13, and we'll have to start there before we can back up, because this is probably the most clear statement defining temptation. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. Now here the word has a negative meaning, and it is given a negative meaning only by the context. And you'll see that in a minute. The word parasmos, or the verb parazo, gets its meaning from the context. If it's a negative context, then it has a negative or tempting meaning. If it's a positive context, like God testing Abraham, it has a positive meaning toward righteousness. It depends on the source of it and the purpose of it. Now here, no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Now he does test us, doesn't he? God does test us, because I just told you that it says in Hebrews 11:17 that God tested Abraham. And the New Testament, Peter even says God will test us. But God does not solicit men to evil. Now listen, but every man is tempted in the evil sense when he himself is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Now, temptation to evil comes out of a man's lust. That's what James is saying, not from God. There's no contradiction here. Just because it says God tempted Abraham in Hebrews 11:17, and here it says God tempts no man, there isn't a contradiction. It's just two different uses of the term that's a neutral term. God solicited Abraham to righteousness, but your own lust solicits you to do evil or tests you with a view toward falling, failure. It can have a bad or a good source, and consequently a bad or a good view in mind, and therefore it has a bad or a good connotation. Now, that you understand that is important. Back up in James and look at verse 2 of chapter 1. Here is the same comparison again, same term. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, the old King James said. Now you say, wait a minute. Count it all joy? Oh, yes. Knowing this, the testing of your faith, or the tempting, same word, of your faith works patience. And let patience have her what? Perfect work. You say, you mean there is some temptation that has perfection in mind? That's right. Same word exactly is used in verses 13 and 14. Only in 13 and 14 it's used to bring about an evil result. In chapter 1, verse 2, 3, and 4, to bring about a righteous result. The word is neutral. Its meaning comes from its source. When you're tested by God, it's with righteousness in view. When you're tempted by your lust or by Satan, it's with unrighteousness in view. Now that's the meaning of the word. In John 6 and verse 6, the very same word is used, and it's referring to Jesus. In 6:6, and this he said to test him or tempt him. Parazo again. And here again, it is not a solicitation to evil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, it says, test yourselves. Prove yourselves as Christians. And it doesn't mean draw yourselves into sin. It means draw yourselves into righteousness. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves. Prove yourself. All right. To begin with then, whenever you see the word temptation in the Bible, realize this. It is a neutral word. It could be translated try, test, prove, assay, or tempt. It gets its qualitative meaning, that is its moral value, from the context, from who is doing the testing and what the purpose of it is. Now that's just the beginning. That's an introduction. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians and we'll see how this thing helps us to understand the 13th verse of the 10th chapter. Now the Corinthians, remember, were enjoying their freedom in Christ. They had been set free from ceremonialism in the Judaistic sense. They had been set free from the customs of pagan religion. They had been set free from the curse of the law. They had been set free from death, as it were, from sin's dominion. They had great liberty. As Paul called it, the glorious liberty of the children of God. And in their freedom, they were really running their freedom to its limits. They were living it up. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, in effect to say to them, look, I'm happy for your liberty, but there should be two things that govern your liberty. It's fine to exercise your freedom, but two things have to be kept in mind. There are two things that limit our liberty in Christ. I have the freedom to do many things in the non-moral area, the neutral area as a Christian, but I limit those many things on two bases. Number one, don't offend somebody. If my liberty offends somebody else, then it's wrong. I may have the right to do certain things, but if that becomes an offense to somebody, I don't do it. Now, that's his subject in chapter 9. Remember Paul said, I have a right to receive money from you, a right to ask for support from you. And even though that's my right, I don't ask it because I'm afraid it would offend some people, so I set that right aside, even though that's my liberty. And that's principle number one. I have liberty, but I don't let my liberty offend somebody, so I limit my liberty for the sake of love toward others. Second principle. The second limiter on your liberty is, will it disqualify you? If you continually indulge your liberty, and you're free to do this, and you're free to do that, and all you're concerned about is your freedom, and you run your freedom out to the very limits, you're liable to fall off into sin. You can say, well, I have the freedom to go and do a certain thing. The Bible doesn't forbid that. I have the freedom to, but if you continually flirt around the edges of the system, running your liberty out as far as it'll go, you're liable to fall off and fall into sin and be disqualified from usefulness. And chapter 10 illustrates that. Israel, with all their assets, with all their liberty, set free from the bondage of Egypt, on their way to the promised land, they had everything going for them, and because they lived too close to the edge of their liberty, they fell into sin. And you see where it lists their sin in verse 7, the sin of idolatry. In verse 8, the sin of immorality. In verse 9, the sin of testing God. In verse 10, the sin of complaining, griping, and murmuring. And all of these sins disqualified them. They all died in the wilderness. As many as 2 million people died, and only two of the originals entered into the promised land. God says, I can't use you to be a witnessing community for me. I can't use you in the ministry of reaching the world as my witnessing nation simply because you've fallen into sin. You are disqualified. All right then. Israel was living too close to the edges. They kept longing for the former life. In chapter 9, the point is, you can't offend your brother. In chapter 10, the point is, you better be careful that you don't disqualify yourself by living so close to the edge of your liberty that you fall into sin and you can't be used in God's service. Now, that's his illustration. Now, we're in that chapter 10 section. And Paul wants the Corinthians to see that they just can't continue to go to all the pagan festivals. I mean, they can do it. The Bible doesn't forbid it. But they just can't continue to expose themselves to these things. to constantly expose themselves to idolatry, to constantly, even though they're not involved, to constantly expose themselves to immorality that goes on without having it affect them sooner or later, without being eventually drawn into this thing. And so they have to be very careful. Now, having stated the illustration, he applies it. Let's look at the application in verses 11 to 13. I gave you the assets of liberty, the abuse of liberty. Now, here's the application. Verse 11. Now, all these things happen unto them for examples. And stop there for a minute. Everything that happened in Israel's life happened as an example to us, Paul says, so that you would learn that you could have all the blessings. You could be free. You could be in the unit of God's witnessing community under the headship of Christ as they were under the headship of Moses. You can be led by God. You can be guided by God. You can be fed by God and given water by God as they were. You can have all of those blessings, and yet you can lose out by misuse of your liberty. You fall into sin. Even though you have freedom, you need to learn to temper that freedom and confine that freedom in order that you might really stay close to where God wants you to be and not get out on the fringes. All these things happen to Israel for an example to us, he says. Learn the lesson. Listen, they are written, back to verse 11, they are written for our admonition. Now, we've talked about the word admonish, nutheteo, admonition. It simply means to counsel somebody to change their behavior in light of judgment. If you keep going the way you're going to get in trouble. You better change. So he says to the Corinthians, all that I've been telling you about Israel is to help you to change. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages are come. That simply means the last dispensation. What happened to Israel is a model to those of us who live in this last day before Christ comes. Learn your lesson, people. You can be blessed of God. You can be a part of a witnessing community. And yet you can forfeit your usefulness to God, not your salvation. That's not the point here. You can forfeit your usefulness of God, the prize of winning people to Christ. You can forfeit that by falling into sin because you've run your liberty too far. And then he principalizes the whole 11 verses. He takes that whole 11 verses and draws it into one principle, verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, what? Lest he fall. That's the principle. That's a timeless principle. It's in Proverbs, isn't it? Pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. That's not anything new. And he's simply saying, when you think you can handle it, and like the Corinthians were so smug and so independent, they could pack up their liberty and take it anywhere, and they wouldn't have to worry. He says, you're in trouble. You better realize that just when you think you stand is just when you're ready to fall, because you let your guard down. Be on guard. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's the point. You can be in the service of the Lord, just like Israel, called to be a witnessing community, like the Corinthian church, called to be a witnessing community. But if we think we're secure, that's just when we're the most vulnerable because we stop leaning on the Lord. Well, I know so much. I got so many Bible verses, and I know what I'm doing, and I got my theology straightened out, and I got control of things. That's just when you're vulnerable. When you stop leaning on him, you stand in your own resources. My father always says you have to maintain that invisible means of support. You have to stay tied to the source of power. Now, let's look at verse 13 and see how it ties in. Now, after all that warning, Paul closes with a very important, it's almost like a PS or a footnote. It's somewhat disconnected and yet connected. The Corinthians are going to say, boy, Paul, you're telling us to cool it with our liberty. You're telling us to kind of wind things down and not get out on the fringes and kind of circumscribe our lives a little more and stay a little closer to the middle and all of that. But listen, Paul, I mean, how are we going to prevent being in temptation? You can't help it. No matter where you go or what you do, you're going to get into the thing. I mean, what's going to happen when we get out there and we're trying to do what we ought to do and we get tempted? What's going to happen? So he gives him a word of comfort here. Hey, he says, there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. You know why he says this? Not only to comfort them, but number two, to let them know that if they do fall into sin, they can't blame their circumstances, right? There's 2 points in this verse. Number one, Corinthians, I know it isn't easy. Be comforted in the fact that you'll never get into something that you can't get out of. But secondly, be aware of this, that if you get into something and you don't get out of it, whose fault is it? It's your fault. Because God will always make the way out. So keep it in mind. use your liberty, you're going to get into temptation, but God will provide a way out. But if you don't take that way, that's your fault. Now let's look at verse 13 and take it apart and look at it in individual pieces. Now, there hath no temptation taken you. Stop right there. No temptation taken you. There's our key word again. How are we to understand its meaning? Well, let's just understand it in the broadest sense. There is no testing taken you. Okay? Let's not give it an evil meaning right now, all right? Let's just take it as it's in its neutral sense. There is no testing taken you. Maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. It could be either here. Let me show you what I mean. I'll try to give you a distinction that'll help. To understand the word temptation, as I said in the very beginning, you have to distinguish between a trial and a temptation in the sense of a good and an evil, okay? Now listen. External circumstances that you fall into provide a test. God will bring external circumstances into your life as tests, right? Now think with me on this. I want you to stay with me. External circumstances that we fall into provide a test. James 1:2. Count it all joy when you, peripipto, fall into many tests. They're external. They're not inside. We sort of fall into them. They're there. For example, a financial shortage. That's a test, right? Too much month at the end of the money. Or maybe you got a $3,000 balloon payment on your house, and your balloon has busted, and you don't know where your resources are. You got a financial problem, or you've had a medical bill that's decimated all of your surplus, and you're down to really living from hand to mouth. And you've got that presents an external circumstance. That's not inside. That's outside. Or on the other hand, a setback in plans. You've had great plans laid out for a certain thing, and kablooey, the bottom fell out of your plans. That's a test. And God allows those tests, doesn't he? Well, look at Job, right? He had a financial shortage, didn't he? Lost everything. His plans all went awry. He got sick, all kinds of things. There's another one, disease or sickness. That's an external circumstance. Death, Job's family died. People have death in their families and their circle of friends, and that's a test. A problem that doesn't have any solution. You've thought it out every way you can. There's no answer. That's a test. That's an external. Or maybe you're in a deal, and you're in this particular deal, and you've gotten involved in it, and all of a sudden you find out that somebody in this thing at the heart of the deal is a crook. You're going to go through with it, a little shady thing? That's a test. Persecution. Maybe you're maligned, maliciously, gossiped against, murmured about, persecuted for your faith. That's an external test. Or maybe you find yourself in a place where people are always sinning and you're always in a test. I always think of Joseph in the house of Potiphar. You know, Joseph was under a test all the time he was there. It wasn't just when he got in the bedroom with Potiphar's wife and took off. That guy was in a test the whole time he was there, living in a pagan house. Now, maybe you're in a situation like this. These are tests. Now, listen to me. When you take that external test, and you internalize it, then it becomes a temptation. When you internalize it and it kindles your lust and begins to entice you to do evil. For example, you say, I'm in a financial shortage. First thought is, Lord, this is great. What an exciting time for you to reveal yourself. Terrific. However, I could take a few more deductions on my income tax and help the Lord out a little bit. See, now your test has become a temptation. Why? Because instead of leaving it externally and giving it to the Lord, you have internalized it and it's kindled your lust. Or maybe you've had a setback in your plans and you say, Lord, how glorious, you're going to change my plans. What do you have for me? On the other hand, why me, God? Why is it my plans? Oh, no, what am I going to do? Then, yeah, you've internalized that thing. You've allowed it to become a solicitation to an evil thought, and it's become a temptation. When it talks about the difference between a test and a temptation in the Scripture, one is an external opportunity for you to grow, but it easily can be translated into an internal solicitation for you to do evil. When you respond to a trial or a test with an internal solicitation to evil, it has become a temptation. Now listen, it isn't sin yet. Temptation isn't sin. Sin is sin, right? Temptation isn't sin. But you can't go from a trial to a sin without going through a what? A temptation first. So if you can hang in there on the trial, you're going to be a lot better off. So God will bring a test. God will never bring a temptation. God will bring a test into your life, an external circumstance, putting some pressure on you to stretch your spiritual muscle, and God wants you to grow by it. But if you internalize that thing and let it become a solicitation to do evil, you know what's done that? Not God. James 1:14, a man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own what? Lusts and enticed. You've internalized God's test for your growth and turned it into solicitation for evil. Now, there's still time to grab it and stop it and let it be a process of growth.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, continuing his series titled Pitfalls of Christian Liberty. Now keep in mind, this Grace to You broadcast is being heard today from Zambia to Singapore to Canada and beyond. And it's helping believers in those places and many other countries honor Christ in life's gray areas. And it's the support of listeners like you that makes this global ministry possible. To partner with us, get in touch today. Mail your tax-deductible gift to Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or express your support online at gty.org. You can also do that when you call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, 800-55-GRACE. And thanks for helping us take God's Word to believers around the world. As you get in touch, let us know how the ministry is strengthening you personally and spiritually, how John's verse-by-verse teaching is equipping you to tell others about the gospel, or if someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing the broadcast. Make sure you let us know how you're listening, whether on a local radio station, online, or through the Grace to You app. Send us an email to letters@gty.org, or send your thoughts to Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You could also contact us when you go to the website, gty.org. For John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for making the broadcast a part of your Monday. Do it again tomorrow at the same time, another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. When you're tempted to sin, do you find yourself looking for any possible escape? Well, John MacArthur shows you that there's only one way to escape temptation. He'll tell you about that on tomorrow's Grace to You.